for what He wants to do. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, Lord, for the time of worship we've had this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You've given us a heart to give You praise and to honor You and glorify You. Father, You've done things in our life, so many things, Lord. Salvation being the most amazing thing, Lord, for You to have the grace and mercy to come down and step into our lives, Lord, and save us. But Lord, there are so many things that we can't see. Things beyond and above all that we ask and think. Lord, we are blessed. Father, I pray this morning that You would do a work in our hearts through the power of Your Word. I pray, Father, for revival, not just here in this body, but all the local bodies of Christ in this community. Father, we desperately need revival. We desperately need You to awaken the church and send us out into the harvest fields, being bold and courageous to share Your Word, being the holy church that You have set apart for Your witness. Lord, move in a mighty and powerful way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are going to be in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to be finished with John for a little while. But not quite. John's still being used here in this word. And so here in the second chapter of Revelation, John is instructed to write to seven literal churches that existed at that time in Asia Minor. In fact, they were all connected by local Roman highways. Each of these churches had their own characteristics, their own strengths, their own weaknesses. And Ephesus happened to be the largest of those cities at the time, probably the largest church at that time as well. Ephesus had the privilege of having some of the, I would say, the greatest teachers of their time. Paul was there. Timothy was there. John, they all spent considerable time leading this church. Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos also were involved in Ephesus as well. And so you have these great teachers, great apostles, great theologians. They put a lot of time into this church in Ephesus. It's believed that John resided in Ephesus for over 30 years. And so from there he wrote the Gospel of John that we just finished studying. He wrote the three epistles that he wrote to the church. And John served this church in the midst of probably some of the greatest of opposition from culture and from the government. He helped the church stand strong and stand on the truth of God's Word. Now these seven churches that we see, we're only going to look at one of these, but these seven churches represent seven different types of churches we see throughout church history and even churches we see today. From their example, we learn what to do, what not to do, what should we be passionate about, what we should not get involved in, what we need to be careful about. He's warning us about some things here. Something you might notice in this apocalyptic book here, before he brings about, we see the judgment on the world because of sin. Before he does that here, he calls the church, his own people, to repentance. He commends them on some of the fruit that they have, but he also confronts them on the issues that need to be dealt with. Jesus had to demonstrate his amazing love to these churches on the cross, and now he's writing personal letters to each one. I can't help but imagine what it would be like today if Jesus started writing personal letters to local bodies, local churches. What would that be like? But we can also look at these letters and evaluate our hearts. It's something for us to look at because these churches are no different than churches today. The churches today still deal with the same issues. I believe the Lord wants us to take a close look at the church of Ephesus and what was going on at this particular time. And so we're going to focus on this church. But I want us to evaluate our hearts. I want us to ask a series of questions as we go through this passage. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7. And the first thing we want to ask ourselves here is, what is the nature of your service? What is the nature of your service in the church, in the community, to the Lord? What's the nature of your service? Let's look at verses 1 through 3 and verse 6 first. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. In verse 6, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So here we have this wonderful view of Jesus, how closely he works among us in the church. The seven stars he holds in his right hand are the ministers of each of these churches. They are under his special care, his protection. They are instruments in his hand, and he fills them, empowers them, and he directs them and uses them to influence the body of Christ. But also there in verse 2, he talks about the seven golden lampstands, and these represent these seven churches. Therefore, we see this intimate nature of Jesus and how he walks with the church and walks among the church. Even though Christ is in heaven, he walks among the churches. He loves his church, and he takes the time to closely observe what's going on in this local body, in Ephesus. He's taking a close look. He's not far off. He is near, and therefore he sees and he understands the true nature of his people. As always, as we see throughout Scripture, as always, Jesus knows the true motives of the heart of all of us. He looks at the heart. Next, we see Jesus speak about the fruit of his church. In his grace, here he starts off with a commendation about several things that they were doing. Supposedly doing well. First, we see this church was a serving church. I mean, they are busy doing the works of the Lord. I'm sure their days, their weeks, their months were filled with activities. They probably had a ministry for just about everything, different types of events to strengthen and influence their witness in their community. From the outside, someone would look at us and say, man, that church sure does do a lot to impact their community. They're involved in all kinds of things. They're ministering to children, they're ministering to youth, they're ministering to adults. I mean, they're out there in the community. They're doing a lot of work. That's what would be said about Ephesus. Next, we see that the church was a sacrificing church. The toil, that there means to toil to the point of exhaustion. The patient endurance he talks about there meant meant endurance under trial. They were steadfast. They kept going even though the going got tough. The culture around them was hostile toward their service of good works, as it is sometimes today. They had to endure through what society saw as unpopular and going against the grain of the majority. Yet they kept on serving. Even though they were exhausted, they didn't give up. Sounds very commendable of this church. Jesus is pointing these things out. Next, we see that they were a separated church. They were careful in their examination of healthy biblical doctrine. They knew the truth of God's word enough to make sure that the truth was being preached. They were passionate about protecting this good doctrine and holding people accountable if they strayed from it. We also see the Lord's passion for right doctrine as well. In verse 6, he says he agrees with their dislike of the evil works of the Nicolaitans. This word means to conquer people. And so there's not much given here about the precise false doctrine that they held to, but it seems that this group of people held to some type of false doctrine, and they were trying to enforce it on the church. And so Jesus saw this as evil as well. He says, I agree with you. That's not good. That's evil. I don't like that. Then he points out there in verse 3, he says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. They seem to be making an impact for the name of Christ here. I mean, it seems that they are healthy because they're accomplishing such great works and making a name for Christ. It seems that this church has it all together in their focus, in their good works, in their strategy. But what was the nature of their service? What's the nature of our service unto the Lord? We see in the next verse that they were a careless church. Even though they're commended on all these things, they are a careless church. So busy working, so focused on religious activities, so diligent in their service, yet they forgot the most important thing. Could it be that we have forgotten the most important thing as well? Which brings us to the second question we need to ask ourselves. What is the nature of your relationship with God? What is the nature of your relationship with God? We're going to look at verse 4. Here's where the rebuke comes. We've seen the commendations. We've seen what they're doing well at. And here comes the rebuke. Well, think about that question. What's the nature of your relationship with God today? Not yesterday, not last week, but today. Look at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. The church was so busy serving, sacrificing, separating themselves that they didn't realize that they were suffering from heart trouble. They didn't see it. They had good works, but these works were not motivated by a love for Christ. It was not just about what they did. It was more importantly about why they did it. 35 years earlier than this, Paul wrote to the Ephesians about their extraordinary love. But now, these are second-generation believers who have been faithful in their works, in their service, in their doctrine, and yet they lack a deep devotion for Christ. The love that they used to have for Him is not there. The motivation that came from that love, the motive of the heart that was an overflowing of that love for Christ, it's not there. This first love speaks about the devotion and love for Christ we normally see in a new believer. And so right now, I just want you to think about a new believer. You can think about yourself as a new believer, what it was like. I want you just to think about that. Think about a person who comes to that crucial point in his or her life when they hear the good news about Jesus and they hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit about their sin, and then they surrender their lives to Christ. They came to this understanding that they had sinned against God, and now they understood that their punishment for that sin was eternal death, separation from God, and now they understand that God loves them. That God loves them. He doesn't want them to be separated from Him. And so they came to this place where they understood that God came to give them eternal life instead. Jesus came, He died on the cross, He took our place on the cross, our sin, our punishment Himself. We know He was buried 3 days later. We know He rose from the grave in order to defeat sin and death. And He now lives to offer all people forgiveness and eternal life if we believe who He is, what He did for us on the cross. If we repent of our sin, it means we turn away from our old life, surrender our lives to Him. He's now in control. He's now Lord of our life. We know if we do that, He forgives all of our sin. He gives us eternal life. That's the gospel. Think back to that time. Think to that person who came to that understanding and they surrendered their life to Christ. In those early days, in that new believer's life, there was great excitement. There was a great love for Christ in their hearts because the new life they just received was fresh on their minds. They just realized, a person who truly comes to faith, they realize, man, I remember thinking this. I remember saying this out of my mouth. I said, if I would have died without Christ, I would have been forever separated from God in a place called hell. I remember thinking that. But out of love, God stepped into my life. He saved me from that awful torment. Think about that person. Maybe you're thinking about yourself right now. Out of love, He created you. He created you. He sought you out. He loved you enough to die for you, and He worked in your life to save you, to adopt you as His own child. Think about the excitement of coming to that realization. You mean this life isn't just about nothing? You mean there's a purpose for me? You mean somebody loved me before I was born? That I'm not an accident? That God knit me together in my mother's womb? That He loves me and passionately came after me and saved me from the depths of hell? That's the God I serve? That's the God who saved me? Think about that for a moment. And then think, how can I not love Him? How can I not want to spend time with this amazing God, my Father in heaven? How can I not want to get to know Him better? How can I not want to serve Him, to glorify Him? Without Him, I am lost. I am undone. I can do nothing. I am forever separated without Him. Why wouldn't I want to get to know the God who saved me? Why wouldn't He be my first priority? Do you remember the love you had for Christ at first when you were born again of the Spirit? You had that new life. You were a new creation. Did you realize at that time, do you realize now what God did so that you could have your relationship with Him restored? From the beginning of God's Word, we see His plan of redemption set into motion. He worked throughout history, and He set this time when He would come to the earth and make a way for atonement for your sin. He would make a way for you to be saved. He paid the ultimate price for you so that you could be in relationship with Him. 1 John 4:19, for we love Him because He first loved us. Before we ever loved Him, even when we hated Him, even when we were separated and didn't want to have anything to do with Him, He loved us. He loved us on the cross whether we would ever love Him again or ever love Him at all. John 15:5, we just finished studying in the Gospel of John that if we don't abide with Him, we can do nothing. Now, knowing that, I want you to think about that. Knowing that, think about what He's saying here. It is possible to serve with great fervor. It is possible to sacrifice and suffer for the sake of Christ and yet not really love Jesus. That's what He's saying. This church was so busy maintaining their works, they neglected their love for Christ. They were a careless church. Our works of labor should never be a substitute for our love. Neither is our purity a substitute for passion. The church must have both in order to glorify the Lord. Paul said He could do all things. He could have faith to move mountains. He'd have the knowledge, all knowledge of everything there is. But if he didn't have love, it was all worthless. And in this case, it is the love of Christ that should motivate us to serve Him and to glorify Him. Before everything else in this world, including our service to Him, comes our relationship with Him. He has to be first priority. So if you're wondering, I don't know if I've lost my first love. Is your relationship your first priority? Is God your first and foremost priority in your life every day? The greatest command is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That means that we give God our best, not what's left over. That means that He comes first on our schedule, not just a time slot here and there. It means that our love for Him grows stronger and stronger with each day as we enjoy His presence and as we grow in our understanding and then as we study His Word. Jesus stated that our love for God should surpass our love for everyone else. That's our spouse, our child, our grandchild, everyone else. He said it should almost be like you hate them. Your love for God is so much superior, so much greater than your love for anyone else. It's almost like the difference between love and hate. Is your love for God like that? Today, what is the nature of your relationship with God? Where are you in your walk with Him? Has your love for God faded over the months, the years? Have you grown apart? Have you sought after the things of the world instead of Him. If we abandon our first love, we forfeit some of the wonderful spiritual blessings that Christ has for us. We forfeit those. We choose not to enjoy the abundant life that Christ wants to give us when we abandon our love for Him. It can be likened to a marriage and that honeymoon love that you had for one another at the beginning. Now, I know you can all hopefully think back to that. That wonderful love you had. And as we've learned through our marriage study, one of the hardest things in our marriage study that we've been doing over the last, well, it's been longer because of the COVID, it's the spiritually mature couple. A spiritually mature couple has a love that grows deeper and richer and deeper every year that passes by. And they don't lose that excitement and wonder of those honeymoon days. A spiritually mature couple. You see, when a husband and wife begin to take each other for granted, and your lifestyle becomes routine, your marriage is in danger because you begin to grow apart. You lose your love for one another. It happens to the best of us. In our busyness of life, we take God for granted. Maybe even in all of our freedom. We take God for granted. And we live our comfortable routine of life, and we begin to lose our love and passion for the Lord. We grow apart. God seems to be distant to us, and yet He's not. He's actually very close, and we don't realize it because we're not accustomed to spending time with Him anymore. Christ wants our hearts as well as our hands and feet. In fact, He wants all of your heart. He wants your total and soul devotion to be to Him. How do we renew our love for Him? How can our hearts be revived? Jesus gives the church, this church and us, some important instructions here in verse 5. Three things, really, that we must do in order to renew our first love again. Which brings us to the next question. A very important question that I want you to contemplate over the days and the weeks and the months ahead of you. What is the nature of your response to sin? What is the nature of your response to sin? Sin in your life. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus takes this very seriously. He knows the dangers of a church that loses its love for God and is all about works and religious activities. In fact, Israel did the same thing to God over and over and over and over again throughout its history. The church in Ephesus was in danger of losing their light. The first of three things that Christ advises them on was to look back and remember. Let's remember. Let's take a minute to remember. He says, where you have fallen. This word means to keep on remembering. Remember what you have lost. Think back to when you first loved Christ. Think back to the communion you once had and cultivate a desire to regain that close communion. Cultivate a desire. Make loving Christ your main priority once again. Take action on your part. Take responsibility for where you are right now and how far you have fallen from where you once were. Remember that. Look back. Remember that love you had and think about right now. And He tells them, repent. Meaning to acknowledge your sin of abandoning your love for Christ and ask His forgiveness. Repentance means to change one's mind. It means to change your attitude. In this instance, we are changing our affections as well. In order to renew something lost in our relationship with God, repentance is always needed. Hence the looking back and remembering what has been lost, where we have fallen from. No one likes to. No one likes to, but if we don't admit that we are wrong, that we have forsaken Christ in our love, nothing will change. It's the first part of the repentance that we should have, that should be the nature of our response to sin. We have to first acknowledge, accept it, truly understand that we have sinned against God, not try to cover it up, not say, you know, I'm better than so-and-so, not say, you know, well, I've done really well many times before, not make excuses about it, but accept it, acknowledge it. Repentance is always needed. We have to admit that we are wrong, that we have forsaken our love for Christ, or nothing will change. Repentance also leads to some form of action, as well as love, which is truly revealed in our action. Do we truly repent and turn away from sin? Is that the nature of our response to sin? Next, he tells them to start doing the works that they did at first. Repeat what you used to do. So think back. Go back to spending much time with your Heavenly Father. Go back to studying God's Word with great excitement and passion, expectation. Go back to being dependent on God for all things and not just dependent on yourself. Go back to praying without ceasing. Go back to that desire you had to glorify God in all things. It's like a married couple. Again, when a married couple has lost their passion and love for one another, when they go back to doing the same things they used to do when they fell in love, when they were dating and when they were first married, when they spent much time with one another, when they put the other person's needs above their own, when they do that, you know what happens? That passion and love is restored. Because at some point you stop doing that. At some point you stopped putting the other person's needs above your others. You stopped spending time with that person. And so you lost your passion. For the believer, this means we stop the neglect. We stop the neglect and we start spending time with the Lord in worship and prayer and Bible study and obedience. It's not that the Ephesians would stop in their service. They just needed to prioritize their relationship with the Lord. Their motive for serving Christ would be their love for Him. It would be out of a deep love and devotion for Christ that they served Him. Not for their glory, but for His glory. Remember what it used to be like. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, Jesus says, and repent. Repent and return to doing the things you used to do. Otherwise, Jesus said, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your light. In other words, the light of their witness. He will extinguish the powerful impact they were making on the world. Just think about this for a moment. How many local bodies all over this nation are closing their doors every day and losing their witness? The glorious city of Ephesus, if you go there today, is nothing but a heap of rubble and ruins. There's no light there. The church in Ephesus did respond with repentance to this letter, but they only stayed strong until about the 5th century, and then they slowly faded away, as did the city. Do you truly love Jesus? Is the motive behind all you do love for Christ? Could it be that you have abandoned your love for Him? And therefore, what is the nature of your response to sin? And then he finishes with hope. Hope for the overcomers. And so the last question we ask ourselves is this. What is the nature of our hope? What's the nature of your hope? Look at verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here Jesus finishes up this letter to the Ephesian church with a promise for individual believers. Individual believers. Believers who would hear and who would listen to His Word, who would walk in it, would be the conquerors of this age. He's not talking about some spiritual elite, but those who truly believe. Those whose faith in Christ gives them victory over death. Because Jesus, we learned, overcame the world, we too, those who put their faith in Him, will also overcome the world as well. He rose from the grave, we too rise from the grave to be with Him in heaven. The tree of life was first mentioned in Genesis 3:22. It was in the Garden of Eden. But because of the sin of mankind, we were banned from that tree. And we will see it again in the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, the eternal dwelling that God is preparing for those who surrender their lives to Him. Scripture is clear about the promise God has given to His children. Very clear. Those who truly believe, repent, surrender their lives to Christ will be saved. Over and over and over, He says, all those who believe in Christ will be saved. We will never be separated from God. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is our guarantee that we will be in heaven. Nothing can separate us out of the hand of God, from the love of God, out of the hand of God. Nothing can take us out of the hand of God. It's not like those in the parable of the different soils that Jesus talked about. Those who were first excited about Christ, but then they fell away and never truly believed in Him. It's not like those in Matthew chapter 7 either, verses 21 and 23. The ones who did the many works, you remember? They prophesied about Jesus and they cast out demons in His name. And Jesus at the end said, "Hey, I've never knew you. I've never ever knew you." That means they never knew Christ. They did these works and they did great things for Christ, but He never knew them. They never truly believed. They never truly repented their lives to Christ. The motivation of their works was not their love for Christ. It was not out of the overflow of their relationship with Him. They never had a relationship. Those who truly put their faith in Christ will overcome to the end. And as Jesus said here, they will eat of the tree of life in the presence of God. That is our certain hope. That is our certain hope that we have in Christ. That is what we cling to and we know. One day we will stand in the presence of God in all of His glory with a new glorious body. We will eat of the tree of life in the presence of God. What a glorious future. What a glorious hope we have. Maybe you're listening today and you've never experienced a personal relationship with God. You've never truly loved Christ because you've never experienced His love. May today be that day that you come to a place where you believe in who He is and what He did for you on the cross. That He rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death so that you could repair your sin and receive a free gift of life, eternal life. May today be that day that you ask forgiveness and surrender your life to Him. As the church, as the body of Christ, as His children, who are gathered here today, who are watching online, who are listening on the radio, we don't want to be like this careless church in Ephesus. We don't want to be the church who neglected their love for Christ. We need to recognize that our service isn't a replacement for our love and devotion to Him. What is the nature of your relationship with Him? What changes do you need to make? Do you recognize that your love for Christ has faded? That you no longer have this desire when you wake up in the morning. He's not your first thought on your mind. Your first thought is to go to something else, to look to something else. He's not on your mind. He's not your first passion. He's not your first priority any longer. Your love for Him doesn't motivate you. You do it out of a duty or a service. You do it to be seen by others, or whatever the reason might be. Maybe your love for Christ has faded. Can you look back? Can you look back in your life and remember what it used to be like? Listen to what Christ is saying here. Remember the love you had at first. Will you recognize? Will you recognize where you have fallen from? That you have abandoned Christ in your love and that this is sin. And the response that we need to have is repentance. Will you repent? Will you repent of your neglect toward God, of the neglect of your relationship with Him? Will you make a decision to go back and do the things you once did? This is where revival starts. We want revival, we pray for revival. This is where it starts. Right here. In my heart and in your heart. How we respond to His Word. We're no better than Ephesus. We're no better than any of these churches. These are the same issues that people have today. And maybe you have a vibrant relationship. Maybe you're walking with the Lord. You're walking in the fullness of God and all those spiritual blessings. You're full of joy. And you wake up in the morning and He's the first one you go to. And every decision you make during the day, He's the first one you seek. Maybe that's where you are. And if that is, that means revival's happening in your life. And you're going to be zealous. You're going to see people in our community and you're going to see them like God sees them. You're not going to be afraid of the response that you get from sharing the gospel. You're going to be willing to do whatever's necessary to seek out those who are lost in our community, live a holy life, forsake what the world's saying, live by the Word of God, because revival's happening in your life. Maybe that's where you are. But the Lord led me to this passage for a reason. And you're the only one who knows where you are. You're the only one. Except for Christ. Except for God. He knows where you are. As the worship team comes, it's time to truly evaluate our hearts. Our own heart. Don't look around anywhere else. Just look right here in your own heart. That's where it starts. God knows the true motive of your heart. He knows what's really there. He knows what you truly believe. No one could ever fool Jesus. And we see that in the New Testament. Because He saw the heart of all of us. They would talk among themselves and he'd respond to it because He knew their heart. He knows your heart. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with Him. Repent. Go back to doing the same things you used to do. Regain your love, your first love again. Let's evaluate our hearts this morning and let's turn back to the Lord in repentance. Let that be the nature of our response as a body of Christ to sin. We don't see that often in our world today. But that's what's needed for revival. Let that be our response this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer and worship.